Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We'll be considering a couple of issues from Daniel chapter 3 this week and next. But turn with me now to Daniel chapter 3. Having the big prophets, you have Isaiah and then Jeremiah. And then if my memory serves me correctly, Lamentations, because he has something to lament about, and then Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I was able to turn to it cold, and you can too. Daniel chapter 3, as you're turning to Daniel chapter 3, I'll tell you about a town meeting in the province of Russia during the heyday of Joseph Stalin's rule. The mention of Stalin's name during that time triggered both a standing ovation and a standing dilemma for one man. All the people in the meeting were standing. No one dared sit down unless they were told to. But there was this elderly man in the audience who could stand no longer. He's unable to stand any longer, so he took his seat. The officials took down this man's name and arrested him the next day. The problem was this old man refused to stand and worship the idol long enough. There's another man, Paul Schinder, prisoner in a German concentration camp on April 20th, 1938, on Hitler's birthday. All the prisoners in that prison were required to remove their berets and bow their heads before the image of a Nazi swastika flag. Everybody but one man, Paul Schinder, whipped off their headgear and bowed their heads. The prison guards beat Paul Schindler 25 lashes with an ox hide whip because he refused to worship the image of a swastika. As we head into this chapter, I hope you understand these true stories, and these stories could be multiplied in China, in Iran, in Russia, and now, unfortunately, in the United States of America. Demonstrate to you that the statement, religion and politics don't mix, is a statement born in the womb of ignorance. Fact is, we are image bearers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are by nature religious people. We are going to relate to God in some way, even though some people choose to ignore God. And because of the way the Lord has designed us, religion and politics have, always have been, and always will be interconnected. But there is this curious relationship of religion and politics, and it can be toxic. And we see it here in Daniel 3. We're going to read the first seven verses, and then I'll ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to look all the way down through verse 15. We're going to set it up with these first seven verses. Here now, Daniel 3, beginning with verse 1. And notice how many times the king's name is mentioned here, because it's pretty significant. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces gathered for a dedication of the image King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, we're going to stop the action right there, but keep your Bibles open before you because this reveals quite a bit. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. It is so contemporary. Lord, we pray that we'll not only understand, but respond to it this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful politician at that time in Babylon, sets up an image. It's most people say it's of himself. I think it is. He embodies his regime in that image and commands people to pay homage to that regime by bowing before the image he's constructed. Friends, this happens all the time in this Babylon we call America. There will come a time, for sure, when the commands of people, and by the way, government is made up of people. There will come a time when the laws issued by the government will call upon you and me to disobey a clear command of God. Some would say this sad day has already dawned. Not if, but when the commands of people, even nations, even governments, conflict with God's command, the choice, the response God wants you to make is always obvious. It is clear, it is costly. Let me sum it up in one sentence. Before I say the sentence, remember the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before you, not even besides you. There's only one God. And then second, you shall not make a graven image of God, of any God. You shall not bow down and worship and serve that image. That's very clear. In a sentence, here it is. I will believe, this is our statement of commitment. I will believe and obey the first commandment and the second, even if it kills me. I want to read to you a contemporized, updated version of what we just read in Daniel 3. This is from the blogger Trevin Wax from the Gospel Coalition. This will show you how close this story follows what's happening to us. Here it is. The United States of America crafted a gold statue called Aphrodite. And by the way, Aphrodite was the goddess of total sexual freedom, sexual validity, no relationship out of bounds. When it comes to gender identity, just be whoever you feel like being. And if you're a man, be sure to compete in the women's track meet so you can win. You know, just total freedom. No restrictions when it comes to that area of your life. They stamped this in their books. They discussed it in their universities. They showed it on their movie screens. The United States sent word to assemble the politicians, pastors, culture makers, critics, businessmen, judges, law enforcers, and all the influencers of the different spheres of culture to attend a dedication of the statue of Aphrodite that society had set up. So all these people assembled for the dedication, and the news media and the courts loudly proclaimed, "People of every state and region, race and religion, you are commanded. When you see anybody bowing down to Aphrodite, no matter where or when or how or whether or not you agree, you are to clap your hands and celebrate the gold statue the United States of America has set up. And whoever does not clap their hands and celebrate will be immediately marginalized, cast aside, and silenced." That's the decree in today's terms. These verses reveal three fallen world realities that weave their way into the fabric of this story, three realities that have to do with the basic issue of, are you going to take a stand against idolatry or not? First reality is this. It's the reality of the powerful pressure believers feel. It's obvious here the intention of the image in verse 1 is to dominate. 90 feet high. Friends, that's twice as high as the highest point of this ceiling. 90 feet high. 9 feet wide. Humongous. And this is an opportunity for all government workers to pledge their loyalty to the state by bowing before the image. Notice here, and does this ever sound as up to date as news on the net this morning? No one is asking these government workers, notice in this narrative, no one's asking these government workers to give up their chosen religion. Can't you hear it now? If you want your religion, you can keep your religion. That sound familiar? Sort of like if you want your health insurance, you can keep your health insurance. Yet behind that image stands the power of the king and the state. So it's difficult to see how paying homage to this image is anything less than the establishment of a state religion. Daniel and his band of brothers are feeling the pressure to compromise, to disobey the first and second commandments. So the pressure is intentional. Notice also there's a tie-in between idolatry and compromise. By the way, did you realize that anytime you're tempted to commit any sin, that temptation always runs back to the first and second commandment? Let me give you some examples. Tempted to steal? Here's your question. What object is more important to you at that time than the God who tells you not to steal? Tempted to lie? Is it more important to protect yourself or to impress others or to represent a God who always speaks the truth? Another example, if a teenage boy keeps telling his girlfriend, "If you love me, you will," and Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," which God is that young lady going to obey? Is she going to obey that little case God trying to manipulate her into doing his will? Or the God who for our good commands a marriage-only context for enjoying God's gift of intimacy? You take any compromise you're asked to give or to make, it always traces back to obeying or disobeying the first or second commandment. Notice in the second place the reality of the sources of pressure we feel. We see the reality that we do feel pressure, but notice in the second place, where does this pressure to compromise come from? This reality of the sources of pressure. Well, there's a quartet of sources that sing their way into our lives. And what we see here is one source of pressure to compromise comes from those you've allowed to have authority over you. This is speaking of the king. This is speaking of the people under the king, under his authority. I hope you realize whenever you sign a contract to work, you're also signing on to the authority structure of the place where you work. It's obvious who the authority is here. Nebuchadnezzar the king is mentioned 6 times. Does that sound familiar? It's sort of like a bunch of post-it notes on your work desk. You've heard it before. Your boss would like for you to. Your supervisor would like for you to. Your company expects you to. And yes, you do many times a week in your workplace feel pressure from those in authority over you. Another voice singing its way to us, trying to make us compromise, is this. Pressure not only comes from authority, but it comes from conformity. It's interesting. All these folks gathered together, verses 2 and 3. They told everyone what to do. They even threaten in verse 6. Notice, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Friends, look at verse 7. This is really interesting. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Notice, as long as everybody gets their backsides in the air and their noses in the sand, they enjoy job security. Oh, look, I had to do this. Or I'd look like the odd man. I had to do this, or I'd be disloyal to the team. Call it what you will. Peer pressure is potent. Ask your teenager, or just take a walk down memory lane. You may not have to think of any further back than this past week where you gave in to what the crowd wanted. Jesus in Matthew 7 says the road to destruction is wide. It is an 8-lane freeway, and many people travel on it. So you have pressure from those in authority, those around you, and notice pressure to conform sometimes comes from those who resent you. Now, let's pick this up at verse 8. Notice, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forth and maliciously accused the Jews. Verse 9, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. It's called buttering him up, okay? You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of all this stuff shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning furnace. And notice this. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the government, the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These then, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods. They don't worship the golden image you set up. Let me go back to Trevin Wax's take on this. Said some on this occasion, some came forward and maliciously accused the Christians. Here's what they said. Long live your country, O society. Our society has issued a decree that everyone who sees anyone bowing down to Aphrodite must clap their hands and celebrate the gold statue. Whoever does not clap their hands and celebrate will be marginalized, cast aside, silenced. There are some Christians who manage businesses and hospitals and pharmacies and adoption agencies. They are bakers and photographers and florists. These people have ignored you, America. They don't serve your gods. They don't celebrate the gold statue. Friends, the envy of the Chaldeans here, they enter a spin zone to get back at these men. They cast this not as an act of conviction by these men of God, but as an act of defiance of the king and his state. When you refuse to go along, those who envy you and your Christian convictions will always cast your actions in the worst possible light. Let me give you one example of that. There's these two athletes. One is a former gold medalist, Olympian, who decided to self-identify as a woman. The other is a Christian athlete who wears his Christianity on his sleeve. Even when he used to score touchdowns, he would bow and offer a prayer of thanks. What do people say about this one? So courageous. My hero. We love you. We'll never judge you. What do they say to this one? Keep it to yourself. Nobody cares, Jesus boy. You're a pansy. Those are actual quotes. Let us never forget, it was out of envy that the religious leaders had Jesus put to death. So those in authority can pressure you. Conformity, those around you can pressure you. Those who resent you can pressure you. And one other source of compromise is this, intimidation. Intimidation. Look at verse 13. Let's complete this through verse 15 now. The Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of all that stuff, to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good, but if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Friends, think about this. Have you ever stood before somebody intimidating? Of course you have. A coach, a boss, an authority figure, someone with the power to do something bad to you if they so choose. Or how about someone intimidating you with these words? If you do this, everything will go fine. But if you don't. Friends, there are three words in verse 15 that should intimidate even the bravest of us. Those three words are this: the fiery furnace. For those who want to avoid pain, intimidation brings pressure. Now, we face the fact of compromise. We've analyzed the sources. Notice in the third place, let's consider the reality of an effective strategy to help us neutralize the pressure. The pressure is there to conform. There are many sources of pressure, but how do we neutralize the pressure? This is very helpful. I want you to see, if you go back through these verses, we won't go back through all the verses, but the story is actually speaking of the whole incident in a mocking manner. It's almost like the narrator dips his pen into the well of sarcasm. If you're using a word processor, it seems like this writer has found the sarcasm font. Now, I want you to consider this. Consider the absurdity of the pressure to compromise. In verse 15, he says, "This image I have made." Think about this. People are asking you to compromise before a little lowercase God they have made, a God who is dependent, a God who had to be made with human hands and propped up with human hands. Yet this king is asking that God be worshiped. What a joke. Friends, please remember, behind every rule, behind every command is a lawgiver. And there's only one legit lawgiver. All other lawgivers are poser gods who are demanding that you keep their commands. When you hear anyone commanding you to do anything that contradicts or opposes God's law, first question that should come to your mind is this: who does the giver of this command think he is? God? And the answer is yes, he does. Because God is the lawgiver. God is the rule maker, not us. See, in the case of this command to bow before this image here in verse 15, it's a setup. Listen, asking faithful people in this verse 15, they're asking believers to worship something that is no more divine than your knee or hip replacement is. We worship and obey God, not something people made and told us to worship. It doesn't matter if this image is an ideology or whatever random commands people make up. Who says I have to compromise my Christian convictions? Well, I do. Well, who do you think you are? I must think I'm God because I'm trying to determine good and evil for you. Consider also not only the absurdity of this pressure, but the pomposity of the pressure. You know, it mentions several times all this horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music. This brass, this attending orchestra. This, when it comes time to show the image, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, it's an effort to impress. Friends, do not confuse pomposity with gravitas. Let me explain the difference. Gravitas means something really is weighty. Gravitas means something has substance. Pomposity is all about show. Here's a 5-star football player. Two colleges are recruiting him. One college sits down and talks to him about what kind of fit he would be for the team, what kind of fit he would be in light of what he plans to major in college to help him have a career after college. The other college just tries to blow him away by impressing him. Friends, just because someone tries to impress you, to predispose you to compromise, That doesn't make what they're asking you to do any less ridiculous. Now, I want to be clear about this. I have nothing against fundraisers. Nothing. But if someone is holding a fundraiser to raise funds to fight all those Neanderthals and tobacco-drooling redneck womanators who oppose abortion, or to raise funds to fight the legal battles on behalf of those who support same-sex marriage so they can silence the free speech of all those homophobes, we shouldn't care if the people on that who's who list of that fundraiser includes your favorite celebrities, sports stars. And it doesn't matter if that event is being held at an all-you-can-eat Mama Hamels. Still, you counter the pressure by considering the pomposity of what you're being asked to do. How ridiculous it is for a mere person to try to impress you and then try to pressure you into doing something that clearly goes against God's commands. And then one other way to deal with this pressure is this. Consider this. Let us realize this morning that great power and great emptiness often exist side by side. Friends, it's empty people who construct empty idols and then want you to fall down before them. And I want you to realize if people are empty, even if you succumb to what they want, that will not fill their emptiness. You giving in to their pressure and their power will never be enough because there's nothing that can fill the emptiness they have inside. The Bible talks about the emptiness of idolatry. Friends, worshiping something less than God just brings more emptiness in your life. If you worship winning, when you do win the national championship, you don't enjoy winning the national championship because you need to start again 2 days from now, making sure you win the next one so you'll be known as a winner. I hope you realize the victor's cup has a hole in the bottom. Winning will not fill the void in anyone's life, but for about this long. Whatever idol people are trying to get you to worship and serve, and by the way, those two things go together, that idol is a god they're counting on to fill their empty lives. But the problem is, living and true God has placed eternity in our hearts. The living and true God is the only person, the only thing that can fill the infinite space within our hearts with the grace of God in Christ. Only God can satisfy us. An infinite God can try. The king has great power. Power is his idol. And if people don't bow to his idol of power, what then? You see how insecure this king is? He must be worshipped or else he goes into a rage. Friends, The real funny thing about this to me is as big and powerful as this king thinks he is, he can't even get 3 Jewish men to obey his command. And the king's insecurity erupts in anger. Friends, think about it this way. Whoever is pressuring you just may be empty, either because they don't have Christ or because they're not at a place where Christ is at home in their heart. Consider what an empty farce idolatry is next time you feel pressure, and don't be intimidated. Now, here's what we come to, though, in verse 16. Here's what we come to. This pressure forces us to make a choice. And what about the choice we make to obey the first 2 commandments? What about the risks involved? Huge risk here. Fiery furnace. You get thrown in, you're going to be a crispy critter. The choice this band of brothers makes in this chapter will surprise you. The choice will challenge you. And the help these believers receive will encourage you. in a unique way. And so we will look into this choice. We will consider this encouragement next week. But for now, keep these things in mind. The pressure you're feeling to disobey the first and second commandment is real. It's powerful. It's multi-source. But in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word provides, you can neutralize whatever pressure you're feeling from wherever you're feeling the pressure. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that the pressure to compromise, especially the first two commandments, is a real and powerful pressure. Lord, we are pressured in so many ways to put other gods before us or even beside us. We are pressured to create an image in our mind of the God we'd like to worship and bow down to that God or to other people's gods and worship and serve them. But Lord, help us to realize in Christ and the power of your word, we can neutralize that pressure. Lord, help us to remember how absurd it is, how pompous it is, how oftentimes those who pressure us are just trying to fill an empty void that's in their lives. And Lord, help us to look forward with a great deal of anticipation to how these three men of God respond to the King and how God responds to them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.